opportunity this morning that we have to come together and hear from you. This is your word. This is not the word of man. This is your truth. This is not the truth of the world. And your word and your truth does not return void. And so we are expecting today for our hearts to be filled to overflowing, our lives to be changed, and for us to walk out of here today more in love with you than when we came in. Change us, as Ryan has already prayed, to be in the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that as we live and we walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, the world will see that you are great and that you are mighty and that you are glorious and that they will seek you. May you be glorified in all that is said here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48. Have you ever noticed that there are people in your life, they'll come around and they will have something in their life that is very important. They want to talk about it. It is kind of at the forefront of what's going on. But to you, it's kind of like, yeah, okay, take it or leave it, whatever, you know. Some people, man, their whole life is about family. And so they want to talk about family and they're planning with family and everything is sort of centered around family. But maybe because of your experience in life, family is really not all that important to you. You just had bad experiences in your family. Or people want to talk about money. It's all about money. It's the next greatest thing or you know, the next thing that's going to get them rich or the next stock that you should invest in. But because maybe you grew up with money or maybe the opposite is true. You didn't grow up with a lot of money. And so you're kind of used to being content with not a lot of things. Money just really isn't that important to you. To varying degrees, there are things in our life that are important or are not important. And yet for the believer, we should all come to the same conclusion that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the most important thing in our life. And we have seen throughout the book of Genesis that man struggles with making much of God. That's why God created man. He created him for the purpose of glorifying him, making much of God. But ever since chapter 3, we have been walking through Genesis and we are watching person after person after person after person struggle with that purpose in their life. Man struggles to make God the most important thing in his life, to make much of him. So, in essence, we replace our worship of God with the worship of other things. Instead of God being the most important, there are other things that take his place. When we come to chapter 48, we begin a new literary unit that doesn't end until the end of chapter 50. And so today, many of you are excited, we are at the beginning of the end of Genesis. Now, I looked back, I think it was March of 2020 when we started the book of Genesis. Don't get too excited, we've got a little bit to go, all right? And so what we see in these final chapters, especially in the lives of Jacob and his son Joseph, for the most part, is that they make much of God here at the end of their lives. Really, chapter 48 and 49 are the end of Jacob's life. Chapter 50 is really the end of Joseph's life. And so my hope is that to give you some very practical ways from these stories to put feet to what should be your deepest desire. And that is to glorify God, to make much of Him, to make much of Christ. Or as we say at Faith Family, to love God supremely in all that we do. So follow along as I begin reading in Genesis chapter 48 verse 1. We will not read all three chapters this morning, okay? Genesis chapter 48 beginning in verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in his bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow up into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, what we're going to look at is, literally, there are nine ways in which in Jacob's life and Joseph's life, we see them make much of God. Again, this we're not going to do all of that this morning, right? We're going to cover three this morning. We'll cover three next week and three the following week, right? But I want to give you three ways this morning. And if we look in the lives of these men, that we can also make much of God in our lives. Number one, we make much of God when we praise Him for His acts of grace. When we praise Him for His acts of grace. As Jacob gets to the end of his life, he becomes ill. Now Joseph knows that it's not going to be long before his father dies, and so he wants to take his sons to see their grandfather one last time. Now this tells us that Joseph and his family lived near Pharaoh in the city so that Joseph could continue to lead the people while his father and family lived out in the country, which was Goshen, which we learned last week, where they tended their flocks. And when Jacob finds out that Joseph has arrived, he musters up his strength and he sits up in the bed. He literally was ill. We would say he was on his deathbed. But because he knows Joseph is coming, he wants to sit up. He also realizes that this may be the last time that he gets to speak to Joseph. And so the first thing that Jacob does is to recount God's promises, covenant promises to him. God, in an act of unwavering grace, appeared to Jacob after he deceived his father and stole his brother's birthright, and gave Jacob some covenant, the same covenant promises that he gave his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. God would bless them, God would give him offspring, and God would give him land. Jacob is about to bless Joseph and his sons. But before he does, he recounts the covenant blessings that God gave him. He recounts God's gracious blessing in his life in order to show the importance of the blessing that he's about to give Joseph. In other words, Jacob isn't just saying words here. Jacob isn't just saying, okay, so I'm here at the end of my life and I just want to bless you. What Jacob is saying is, listen, I want to recount the gracious acts of God in my life because that is what I am relying on when I am blessing you. He is extending even this grace to Joseph. And in doing so, he makes much of God instead of the blessing that he is about to give. Now, when you and I talk about the things that God has done in our lives, the promises that he's kept, the times that he has snatched us out of troubles, the times that he has healed us, When we are intentional to praise Him for His grace, then we make much of Him in our lives. Now, this is exactly what many of the Psalms do. Now, there are songs that make much of God by praising Him for His acts of grace in the lives of the psalmist. I want you to turn with me this morning to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. What I want you to see here is a perfect psalm that you can pray to the Lord, that you can use as a pattern to give praise to the Lord for the things in your life. Listen to what David says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David just could not keep saying, bless the Lord, praise the Lord, glorify the Lord. Why? Because of all the things that he has done. This is a great illustration, a great psalm for us to follow in the pattern of what David wrote here, that in our lives we should be blessing the Lord for His acts of grace. Listen, you make much of your children when you talk to others about them when they've done something good in school or something on the ball field or they've accomplished something in life. You talk to other people about them. You won't believe what my son did or what my daughter did the other day. That is making much of them. That's what we should be doing with God. I know it seems pretty obvious that praising God for His works of grace is a way to make much of Him. However, if that is a case, then that is an indictment against us. If it is so obvious, then why do we do it so seldom? Why don't we praise God for His acts of grace wherever we are? Why don't your family and friends and coworkers hear you talk more about God's grace in your life? And all the wonderful things that He's done for you in Christ. They should hear from your lips praise to Him for His provision, for your job, for healing. But it's so easy for us to take God's provision for granted or just to mumble and complain about the job that we have. It's so easy for us to tell everyone about how good this medication was or how great our doctor is. You need to go visit him. But because of Christ, the grace of God overflows into our lives every day. And so every day and every moment of our lives, we have much to be thankful for and much to praise God for. Praise Him for His acts of grace. Make much of Him. Number two, we make much of God when we forsake the world and seek Him as our greatest treasure. We make much of God when we forsake the world and seek Him as our greatest treasure. When Joseph brought his sons to see Jacob, it was more than just one final visit to see grandfather one last time. Joseph brings his boys specifically so that Jacob could bless them. However, this is more than just a blessing. Actually, some scholars even think that what is described in these verses is a formal adoption, that Jacob is literally adopting his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to be his. And whether that's the case or not, what cannot be denied is the intent of what is going on. Jacob is changing the status of his grandsons. Look again at verse 5 of chapter 48. Jacob says, "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of your brothers in their inheritance." Jacob is making a distinction between Manasseh and Ephraim and other children that would be born to Joseph. And what he is saying is that Manasseh and Ephraim are mine. They are going to be included into the line of promise. And so these covenant promises that were given to Abraham and then to Isaac and now to Jacob, Jacob is saying, my 12 sons are going to be the line of promise, and I am taking these two grandsons and I am putting them into the line of promise. He's not saying I'm going to love them like I love my two sons, Reuben and Simeon. Jacob is saying that Manasseh and Ephraim will be considered my sons and not just be included in the 12, but they're going to take the position of Reuben and Simeon. You remember Reuben. We're going to see this in chapter 49. Reuben slept with Jacob's concubine. And Simeon and his brother go to Shechem and they destroy Shechem. And because of that, they lose their position. Reuben is no longer considered the position of the firstborn. Simeon loses his position at secondborn. And so now what Jacob is saying is, as I love Reuben and Simeon, in the way that I treat them, has treated them as first and second, now Manasseh and Ephraim will be first and second. So to be clear, Jacob's intent is to put Manasseh and Ephraim in the position of first and second born with all the rights and all the privileges that would afford them, be afforded to them because of that. And so he is putting Joseph in this position through the adoption of Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, there are multiple reasons for this. First, as we're going to see in chapter 49, Reuben and Simeon don't deserve the position. We just talked about that. Second, Jacob considered and treated Joseph like the firstborn already. Remember, we've talked through that, that Jacob or Israel saw Joseph as the one that would carry the line of promise. He is thinking that the one that has been promised to us who will crush the head of the serpent back in Genesis chapter 3 will come through Joseph. And so he wants to put him in the firstborn position. And so he's doing that through the adoption. But finally, he's doing this because he is going to credit Rachel, his beloved wife, with two more sons. Look at verse 7. "As for me, when I came from Paddan to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, where there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath," which is Bethlehem. What Jacob is saying is that God promised me offspring, and Rachel died before she could have more. She died early. She died before we got into the land of promise. So I'm in essence giving her Manasseh and Ephraim. All of this assured that Joseph's line would be included into the line of promise. There would be no question now as to whether Joseph's boys, who were born in Egypt by an Egyptian mother, would be included into and have the rights and inheritance in Canaan. And so this is very specific why Jacob is doing that. But here's what I want you not to miss. In choosing to have Jacob bless his boys, and in allowing Jacob to bless them, they were forfeiting all that they had gained in Egypt. And that's the important point. Joseph's sons grew up around the affluence of Egypt. They would have been afforded the best schools, the best training, the best food, and they would have been around people of great influence. Remember, Joseph is second in charge. And so Joseph is making all the decisions in the land. So any great rulers that would come through there, any people who would come needing grain or provision through those 7 years of famine, and then after that, all of those decisions Pharaoh gave to Joseph. So his boys would have been around all of this. They would have been used to that. And they would have been expecting to be a part of that even as Joseph died. This is the life they knew, and this is the life they would continue to know as long as they played their cards right. But instead, they rejected what Egypt had to offer them and their family after them, and they chose what God had for them in Canaan. They rejected what they could see, and by faith in God, chose what they could not see. They chose the promises of God. When Joseph brings his two sons, when they are being blessed by Jacob and they receive that blessing, they are not saying, okay, I get this blessing and now I get to go hang out and do whatever in Egypt. They are removing themselves from Egypt. They are saying that when you go back to Canaan, when God takes his people back to Canaan, we are going to go with them. And whatever it is in Canaan that God has promised us, though we cannot see it, that is what we are going to take. They could see everything in Egypt. They could see the riches of Egypt. They could see the power of Egypt. They could see the position that they would have in Egypt. But by doing this and receiving the blessing, they are including themselves as Israelites before Egyptians. And they are saying, we are going to follow God. And when the people go back to Canaan, we are expecting to receive the promise that God has given us. Now I know what you're thinking. Okay, I get that Joseph made that choice when he brought his two sons, but what about Manasseh and Ephraim? I mean, they're just two boys, right? Well, that's because you think that the Sunday school and preschool and the little pictures that have two little boys sitting on Jacob's knees is what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. If you read your Bible and do just a little bit of math, what you'll see is that these guys are not little boys. They were born before, as it's even said in this scripture, before Jacob gets to Israel. I mean, Jacob gets to Egypt. So we don't know exactly when that is, but let's just say it's, I don't know, 2 years, 3 years, even 1 year. That was in the famine. So let's say there's 5 years left of the famine. It's been 17 years, the Bible tells us, that Jacob has been with Joseph. He spends the last 17 years of his life with Jacob. So the oldest is at least 22. But depending on how you do the math, they could be 27, 28, 29, 30 years old. These aren't little boys. These are grown men who are making their own decisions. They could have rejected this or accepted it, and they decided to accept it. They decided that they would say, God, I don't see what you have for us in Canaan. I see all the riches. I see all the things that are going to be afforded to us here in Egypt. But we are turning our back on that. And what we're saying is, whatever you have for us. Yes, they lived in Egypt because we know for 400 years the people are there. They're going to be in slavery. But in this moment, what they are saying, whenever you take us back, whenever you take our family back, we want to identify with God. We want what He has. We want to make much of Him and the promises that He has given to us. And we want to reject and turn away from Egypt. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 45, Jesus gives us two very quick parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now in both of these parables, Jesus is talking about what we value in life. Two men both find treasure. They find something of immense value, of great value. One is in a field, he just finds a treasure. One is looking for a pearl, and he finds the pearl that he's looking for. And so both of them sell all that they have in order to gain the treasure that they have found. And so they do this because the treasure they had found was far greater value than the things that they owned. They, without hesitation, with great joy, let go of their possessions. Why? So that they could gain the greater treasure. If the treasure or the pearl was not greater, of more value, then they would not have given up all that they had. So the point is this: the kingdom of God is of far greater value than anything else in your life, including your life. And for those that recognize this, they see the value of the kingdom, then they're going to give everything in order to gain the kingdom. There will be nothing that stops them from getting the kingdom. So they'll let go of riches. They'll let go of fame. They'll let go of position. They'll even put their life on the line and give their lives so that they would get the kingdom. What does Jesus say? If you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you take up your cross, you give your life, and you follow me. The bottom line being, don't be conned into believing that the things of the world are of more value to you than entrance into the kingdom of God. See, the truth is, the kingdom of God is of such value that it is gain to forsake all that you have in order to get it. Believer, when you reflect upon all that Christ has done for you and all that you receive in Christ, there is no comparison. The things of this world can only compete with Christ if you forget the gospel. Which is why we continue to encourage you to preach the gospel to yourself every single day. Because it reminds you of all that you have in Christ. And it deters you from being caught up in the lie that this world is where your treasure is. Don't store up your treasure in this world. It is fleeting. It is empty. The things that the world offers you are just like cotton candy. I say this all the time. You grab it, you put it in your mouth, and it is sweet. And you think, I finally found it. And in a second, it's gone. And what are you doing? Well, I got to have some more cotton candy. Because it's just emptiness. It goes away. It's fleeting. It is nothing. That's the treasures of the world, and yet God offers you that which is full and eternal. He offers you Jesus. Listen, everything Christ gives you is full and eternal. And when we forsake the things of the world and pursue Christ as our treasure, two things happen. The world sees His glory, and your joy becomes full. The world sees in your life the glory of the treasure who is deserving of our lives. When you begin to forsake the things of the world and you say, I don't want those things, I don't do those things are not important in my life, and the world begins to go, why? And they're going to ask why, because that's what's important to their life. That's what they're living for. That's what they're looking for to find joy and contentment. And when you reject those things and you say, because Jesus is so much better, you lift Him up, you make much of Him. You glorify Him, but then something else happens in your life. Your joy is full. Because the very thing that you are looking for, that you can't find in the things of the world, you will find in Jesus Christ. So you make much of Him, and your joy is full. Number three, we make much of God when we worship Him for who He is. We make much of God when we worship Him for who He is. In verses 12 through 20, we're given the details of Jacob's blessing to Manasseh and Ephraim. And in this exchange between Joseph and Jacob about who Jacob is touching and which hand and all, and that can be confusing, right? Don't worry about that. We'll get to that next week because it's important, all right? Joseph is wanting one thing. Jacob is doing another thing. We'll talk about that next week. But for now, I want you to focus on the blessing that Jacob speaks over these boys, beginning in verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said. Now, obviously it says he blessed Joseph. Why? Because he's blessing his boys. And when he blesses his boys, Joseph is blessed. He is bringing them into the line. It's guaranteeing that Joseph's ancestors will be in the line. Not to mention, if you bless my girls, you kind of bless me too. I'm excited. When you love on them, when you bless them, I get blessed too. All right? Different sermon, different time. All right, so let's read. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob first says, he describes God in three ways. First, he says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now, to walk before God is to walk in His presence. It actually means to walk blameless. In other words, you don't hide your life from God, but you live it in front of Him. You live it knowing that He sees all that you do, and therefore in a manner that pleases Him. I think the point here is to, again, recall God's grace. 13 years after Ishmael had been born to Abram, God comes to him and He tells him, walk before me. He uses this exact same phrase. And then He changes His name to Abraham and promises him that he's going to have a child by Sarah, his wife, a year later. Think about that. Abraham had disobeyed God, but God was gracious to keep His covenant promise anyway. So Abraham tried to get things done on his own. He tried to accomplish God's promise on his own through Ishmael. But God comes to him and He says, no, Abraham, look. You're not doing it your way. We're not doing it your way. We're doing it my way. I made a promise to you. I'm going to keep that promise. Now walk before me. Stop doing things your own way. Do things out in front. Do what I've told you. Be before me. Be blameless. And I'm going to bless you. You're going to see my blessing on your life. That's God's grace in his life. So they trusted God's promise and they walked before him. Jacob is connecting his faith with the faith of his fathers, with Abraham and with Isaac. He's trusting that God, who was gracious to them, would be gracious now to these offspring. I'm dying. God gave me a promise. I am now giving this promise to these, and so I am trusting that God is going to be faithful to his promise as they walk before him. Then he says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long. God has led Jacob his whole life. He led him out of Canaan when he was running from Esau. He led him back into Canaan when he reconciled. He led him down to Egypt to the salvation God had prepared for him. And he's led him everywhere in between. God has taken Jacob from place to place to place as his shepherd. God has cared for Jacob. He provided shelter and protection and again, the salvation in Egypt. And so Jacob, as a shepherd, recognized God's loving care and provision in his life. And so he calls him a shepherd. And then finally he says, the angel who has redeemed me from evil. Now, this one's a bit trickier. Jacob did not believe that God was an angel. However, he is recognizing that through God, he used angels to deliver him throughout his life. It was God who was directing every move that the angel made. And so you remember that when Jacob is in trouble, an angel comes to him and reassures him. And so here's what Jacob is saying. God, I know you sent that angel. I know it was your messenger. And so you are the one who, through your angels, have been redeeming me this whole time. And he says that God redeemed him from every evil. And the word evil there can be a bit misleading. It can also be translated harm or trouble. And so it specifically is talking about life's difficulties brought about by either your own sin or brought about by the sin of others. We talk about this a lot. We live in a fallen world, and because we live in a fallen world, life is not going to be easy. Because we live around other sinners who come against us, your life's going to be difficult. And because of even your own sin, you make unwise decisions, your life is going to be difficult. That's what this word ra, evil, means. Hardship, difficulty in life. Because we live in a fallen world. Now, the world can be evil. People can be evil. Your life can be hard. And so what he recognized is that God is the one who redeemed him, saved him from that evil. Now, the problem here is there's a contradiction. Because if we go back to when Jacob was standing before Pharaoh, I think that was 2 weeks, maybe it was last week, and Pharaoh asks Jacob, how many years are the years of your life? He's asking him how old he was. Do you remember what Jacob said? He gave him a number, but then he said, the days of my life have been short and evil. He uses the same word, ra, there. And so what he was saying, he wasn't saying that I was just a dirty, rotten sinner my whole life. What he's saying was, my life has been full of trouble and hardship because of sin and because of the sin of others. So how could he stand before Pharaoh and say, listen, my life has just been full of trouble, and then here in this blessing, call on the God who he says redeemed me from all evil, from all of my trouble? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because what Jacob is saying is not that God took me from the trouble, but he redeemed me from the trouble. That word redeem, we know that, is the kinsman redeemer. And the context is always, there is someone who is in trouble. Their life is full of trouble. And so this person comes and they redeem them. They help them out of that trouble. So here's what Jacob is saying. He has come to the realization that God as redeemer doesn't keep us out of trouble, but he uses that trouble in our lives. Now here's what's so interesting. This is exactly what Joseph is about to say in chapter 50 to his brothers. Jacob is saying, all the trouble in my life, all the hardship in my life, I have lived, I am now here at the end of my life. And what I've realized is that God uses, he redeems the trouble and he makes it good for me. He has used all the hardship, all the things in my life, and he has used those to bring about my good. It's exactly what Joseph is about to say to his brothers. What you meant for evil, God used for good. Okay, what happened to the trouble in his life with Esau? God gets him away and he gets him to a place where he meets his wife. And there's all kinds of trouble there. And God even uses that to raise up 12 boys who are going to be the tribe of Israel. But what about the trouble of losing Joseph? What probably the greatest hardship in his life. God used that in his life to get him out of Canaan where there was famine and to bring salvation in Egypt over and over and over. As you look in Jacob's life, all you see is trouble and heartache, but then you see God using that in his life over and over again for Jacob's good. God is the great redeemer who does that. Jacob knows who God is. He calls out to him, and in an act of worship, he calls on the God he knows in order to bless these boys. And we know it's an act of worship because the author of Hebrews tells us so. In Hebrews 11:21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Here is Jacob. Here is his grandson. And he begins to call out to God as he bows his head in an act of worship, crying out to him, God, this is who you are. You have been the one we have walked before. You have been my shepherd. You have been my redeemer. You are a great God. That's the God I'm calling on to bless these boys. So as Jacob is calling on his God, declaring who he is and what he has done, he bows his head and he worships and he blesses them. He doesn't make much of the boys. He makes much of God. In Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. In 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul says of Jesus, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Listen, there is only one God and he is above all. Therefore, he is deserving of our worship just for who he is, even before we worship him for what he does. Look, I don't love Stacy just because she makes me laugh, just because she's a good cook, just because she helps me be a far better person, a far better father. There's nothing wrong with those things, but those are the things she does. What if I only told her, say, man, I love you because you cook so well. I love you because you do this. I love you because you do that. I love you just because of all the things that you do. Basically, what I'm saying is I love you for what I get out of you. I love her also because she's kind. And she's smart. And I love her because she loves Jesus. See, that's who she is as a person. Again, nothing wrong with loving her for those other reasons, but I don't love her primarily for what she does or what I get. I love her primarily because of who she is. God wants us to worship Him not just for what He does, not just what we get from Him. He wants us to worship Him for who He is. And when we do, we make so much more of Him, because our worship is not just a response to His acts, but it is a response to His person. Listen, let me ask you a question. Why are you following Christ this morning? Is it because God is the one who gets you out of the jams of life? Are you following Christ because Jesus promised if you followed Him that you wouldn't go to hell? Do you follow Christ in hopes that God will bless your marriage and your job and your kids, or because you think life is going to be easier? And so in some way or another, you could argue that God does do those things. He does get us out of trouble. Obviously, He keeps us from hell, and He blesses us. What God does displays who God is, and we've already said we should praise God for His acts of grace in our life. But the real question is, do you love Him for what He does, or do you love Him for who He is? Do you just love Him, or do you love what you get from Him? Are you worshiping the gifts, or are you worshiping the giver of the gifts? Listen, if you're worshiping the gifts, then your worship will ebb and flow based on your expectations of God. If He doesn't meet your expectations, if He doesn't get you out of that jam, if He doesn't bless your marriage as you define it, then your worship, your obedience, your love, it's going to waver. It's going to come and it's going to go. However, if you worship the giver, if you love Him for who He is, then your life will be devoted to Him, even if things don't go as you think they should go. See, worshiping the giver or the gift is such a subtle difference, but it is an important one. One makes much of what we get, the other makes much of the one who gave it to us. When God leads you and He takes care of you, seek to worship Him as the great shepherd so that you can make much of Him, not of the gift. Nothing wrong with praising Him for the gift, but seek Him. Seek the giver, the great shepherd. When you think about being forgiven of your sin and how you no longer are under God's eternal wrath, then worship Him as the ultimate redeemer. Make much of Him. Man, there is nothing wrong with praising God for salvation. We do that. We sang songs this morning praising Him for His salvation. But did you notice we were praising the God of our salvation? God, I love You because I don't get to go to hell. Woohoo! Get to go to heaven now. And many people live their life that way. What, You want me to be obedient? Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. What You're saying is, God, I want You for what You give me, what I get out of You, but I don't want You. I don't want You having control of my life. I don't want You to be the one who gets the glory. I want to worship the gift. Listen, we make much of God when we worship Him for who He is. You and I were created to do that. We were created to make much of God. That's to be our goal. That's to be our purpose. That's to be the end point in all that you do. When you go to work, your goal is to make much of God. At school, your goal is to make much of God. And we make much of God when we praise Him for His acts of grace, when we seek Him as our greatest treasure, and when we worship Him for who He is. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, in light of what Your Word has revealed to us this morning, we want to come to You and first say thank You. Thank You for opening our eyes through the Scripture that You have gifted to us to let us know that there is a God in the heavens who is above all. There is none beside Him. There is none above Him. He is the God who created all things, spoke it into existence, who was in and of Himself complete, needed nothing, did not need a relationship with us, did not need us to bring glory and honor to Him. The angels were there and they still are there crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." You did not need us. Yet you created us anyway, and you gave us the privilege of relationship with you to know who you are, that our joy might be full in making much of you through the purpose that you gave us. And so God, we just right now, in this moment, want to say, we worship you. You are good and you are gracious and you are kind. And you are perfect. And your love is everlasting. And you're wise. And your counsel is true. You are God. And what you deserve is for us to spend the rest of our lives making much of you. God, thank you for the promise of eternity where we will be freed of sin and we will have new bodies and that we will be able to do that freely forever and ever and ever, making much of you. But in the meantime, as our flesh and as the world tempts us, we are thankful that Christ has given us the Holy Spirit, has freed us from sin, so that we can live out the purpose of our lives here before you come back, before a lost and dying world that needs to see that there is a God in the heavens who is glorious. So thank you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you have enabled us through our lives to make much of you. If you are a believer here this morning, it may be in our time of personal response this morning that you need to seek ways to be intentional about praising God in your life for all that He's done. Before family and before those at the job, before your neighbors, looking for opportunities just to say, isn't God good? Look at what He's done in my life. Look at how He's provided for me. Look at how He's led. Or maybe that the Spirit is just tugging on your heart and He is showing you something that you're not willing to give up in order to have more of Christ. Whatever that thing is, you are making much of it. You are treasuring it above God, above Jesus. It is an idol in your life. In this time of personal response, won't you let go? Won't you walk before God? Won't you allow Him to show you that He is greater than whatever that thing is that you're hanging on to? Or maybe your prayer this morning is, God, I don't know in my life where my heart is. Is it loving you because of what I get, or is it loving you because of who you are? Maybe you need to cry out to the Spirit to reveal that to you. Holy Spirit, would you let us know? Because it's so easy to fall in the category of worshiping the gift. Will you, Holy Spirit, reveal to us whether our heart truly is loving God, or are we loving Him for what we get from Him? Or it may be this morning that you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just give you a quick invitation this morning? Let me invite you to taste and to see that the Lord is good. You may be watching. Can I give you that same invitation this morning? Will you taste and see that the Lord of good is good? Will you come and see this morning that He is the greatest treasure of your life? Your sin separates you from God. Your sin of saying, God, I don't want you in my life, I want to be God. That is the essence of all your sin. It separates you from God. And what you are deserving of is eternal wrath because you have sinned against an eternally holy God. But God loves you, and He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to take that wrath from you. And so instead of you receiving God's eternal wrath, Jesus took it on your behalf, and He said, if you will put your faith and trust in His sacrifice, He will save you, He will cleanse you of your sin, and He will give you the righteousness of God so that you can have relationship with Him. You can live your life making much of God. And Jesus rose from the grave, which is the promise of life to you. He gives you life and life eternal so that you walk through this life with life abundant. It doesn't mean more and better. It just means with the peace and the joy that He promises. And you can face death because in Christ you will live forevermore. You're watching online, or maybe you're just here this morning. Let me invite you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning and His sacrifice for you. In just a moment, we're going to go into our time of personal response. I'm going to ask Ryan to come and to stand. I'll be standing down front. If you have any questions about salvation, questions about anything that I have said, maybe you just need prayer, we'll be standing here for you. This time of personal response, whether it's at your seat, whether it's at this altar, you want to come use these steps as an altar of praise as you lay down your life before God, or you come and you say, I want to be saved. Whatever it is, you come.